all what a great privilege it is to be together with you tonight. I appreciate the song leading today. Jeremy and Ron, both excellent job, and I know you've got some other good song leaders here. You know, singing can make the preaching. And sometimes the preaching don't add up to the good singing. One time the preacher got up and said, "Boy, good singing really inspires good preaching." And somebody says, "I hope." Had a fella come up to me one time and say, "You know, we don't need to study out of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not our law. We don't need to know anything about the Old Testament. We just waste our time when we study the Old Testament." And I don't agree with that. I think there are some great lessons that can be learned from the Old Testament. And one of the reasons I believe that's because the New Testament says so. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And there is a lesson, I believe, tonight's lesson, that teaches us through those Scriptures that were written beforehand, teaches us patience and comfort and hope. Things that we learn from the Old Testament are things like the providence of God. And, oh, I love to study and talk about the providence of God. I had the privilege of being taught most of what I know about the providence of God by a Bible teacher by the name of Haley. Now, Brother Haley missed the mark on a couple of things, but on the providence of God, I believe he was spot on. And I learned some great things from him. And we learn a lot about God's attributes from the Old Testament. The way he deals with his people. His reaction to obedience and disobedience, to sin. Those are all great lessons from the Old Testament. What we want to do tonight is show faith of God's people at a time when they had no eternal hope, like what you and I have. You know, sometimes people get the idea that those people back in the Old Testament, God spoke to them. Boy, if God spoke to me, I'd listen. If God spoke to me, I'd believe. If God would just give me a sign, I'd believe in God. It's not that easy, folks. Matter of fact, I read a lot of these great people of the Old Testament. They asked for signs to see whether or not it was really God speaking to them or not. For instance, Gideon, right off the bat, you remember that? Wasn't sure that God was asking for him to go and deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And so he asked this sign about this fleece wool on the ground. And first sign wasn't good enough. He asked for a second sign, a second night. And there are others. And when I read about Elijah, oh man, what a great prophet he was. And the despair that he went through after he faced off with Jezebel's 450 idolatrous prophets and priests. Great lessons. But they had no eternal promise. Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We don't live under that law. That's true. We live under a law that is without the condemnation that they lived under. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's the law that they lived under, a law of sin and death. How does anybody have any hope under that? Do you ever think about what it smelled like around the temple? You ever been around a slaughterhouse? Must have taken a lot of incense, burning of that incense, to cover that stench of all those sacrifices. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Moved with godly fear of things not yet seen. And there's some discussions, some debate, if you will, about some disagreement about what it was that he hadn't seen. Some say that he had never seen the flood. That's pretty obvious. Hadn't flooded yet. Some say, from what we read in Genesis, that God still watered the earth with this dew upon the ground that had never rained before. That's why there had never been seen a rainbow. You know, a rainbow is a scientific, or I guess you'd say scientific, it's a physical law, it's a physical act that happens when you get condensation in the air, light cutting through that condensation, causing that rainbow like a prism. So why had they never seen a rainbow before if it rained before? So I'm kind of other persuasion that Noah had not only never seen a flood, he'd never seen rain. And God says, I'm going to open up the heavens and it's going to rain. And Noah said, okay. And he built that big old boat, which, by the way, you can go up near the Creation Museum up around Petersburg, Kentucky. They've got it, I think they've got it completed now, just about. Must be something. Abraham and Sarah. Boy, there's a story. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Abraham and Sarah. First of all, I want you to think about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham comes home one day and says, Sarah, pack up, we're leaving. And she says, where are we going, dear? Now, wives, if your husband comes home and says, pack up, we're leaving, isn't that what you're going to ask him? Where are we going? And he says, I don't know. Well, do we know when we're going to get there? I have no idea when we're going to get there. We're just going. Why? Because God told me so. Now, ladies, if your husband came home and said that to you, are you packing up and going? Without a word of grumbling or complaint, or just pack up and go. I got to give it to Sarah. She trusted God, and she trusted her husband a whole lot. But this scripture talks about Sarah conceiving when she was 90 years old. Anybody in here 90 years old? Can you imagine conceiving at 90 years old? By faith, And we're going to talk more about Abraham Tuesday night, because we're going to talk about grace, faith, and works. So Abraham fits right in. Elijah. I mentioned Elijah a moment ago. Elijah, James tells us, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You're familiar with this, right? In the days of Ahab king, who was married to that sweet thing, Jezebel. She was such a role model for women. Nobody has named their daughter Jezebel since. It's just been kind of a byword. And Elijah, because of the sins that they're committing, the idolatry, he prays that it would not rain for 3 years, and it didn't for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and it brought forth its rain. And Ahab come riding up to him. Elijah, is that you? You troubler of Israel? And Elijah says, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your household, you have troubled. You brought this on yourself. Boy, Elijah had a lot of courage. But what's interesting about what James says here, I want to note this in a moment, he had a nature like ours. In other words, he was a guy just like you and me. Daniel. We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den and all of that. Daniel, though, when he first went into that Babylonian captivity, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, let me tell you what. If there's ever a place to go along in order to get along, this is the place. Because Daniel has been made a slave. And there's a lot involved in that. I'm not going to get into all that. But if you want, if you're a slave, there are good jobs and there are bad jobs as slaves. You just imagine what some of the bad jobs would be. And in order to really get a good job, you want to get along, like I said. Go along to get. And Daniel stands up and says, I'm not going to eat from the king's table because it contains food that is unclean to me. I cannot eat that. It takes a lot of courage, a lot of faith. Moses, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Here is a guy who's got it made.
The adopted son of a king. And he refuses all of that
in order to accept and bear, it says here, the reproaches of Christ. Now, if you want to do a little deeper study, there's a good one right there. And the others who receive strength by faith, Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34, and what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I want to be like those people, don't you? Can you imagine being honored to such an extent that your name is even mentioned in a positive aspect in Holy Scripture? God thought enough of these people to have their name written down till the end of time. People of faith. And you know, there's some great women of faith in there too. Read about Esther's courage. The book of Esther is an interesting book. God is not mentioned, but certainly implied. Who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai, her near relative, said. Ruth's loyalty. I read a great article from John in last week's bulletin about Ruth. The loyalty that she had with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Rahab's conversion. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Do you know what gives me great consolation? Is that God doesn't really seem to care about what a person has been. He's more concerned about what a person is. God is not as concerned about what has been as what is. One of the great promises of the new covenant, as Jeremiah prophesied, Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, as the Hebrew writer quoted in the 8th chapter, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know how important that is? And like a lady said to me one time, I was in a meeting and I was preaching on this and I was talking about how God remembers our sins no more, but we don't have that ability. We just keep dwelling on them. Oh, how bad I've been, what I've done in the past, it makes me blush. God has forgotten all of that. And this lady came out and she said, you know, Ron, every time we bring up what we did in the past, we're just reminding God of something He already forgot. I like that. Maybe we need to shut up. Quit talking about the dumb things that we did in the past and be more like God. Not worry about what we were, but worry about what we are. Rahab, a woman of ill repute, in God's Word from now to the end of time. Now we're going to preach a sermon. That was my introduction. I told somebody we'd be here at 10 o'clock. They thought I was kidding. That's an icebreaker. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Can you identify? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, those people, those prophets of the Old Testament, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Do you see a lesson in that? When you read about those people of the Old Testament and the faith that they had and the thing, the sacrifices they were willing to make for us, they didn't have the promises. We have the promises. As Noah's never seen rain, we've never seen God. But yet, as we read in our text, whom having not seen you love, John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. What is all of this about? If I could just see God, if I could hear God, if God would just show me a sign. That's not what faith is all about. But we've got a greater revelation, built upon a greater covenant, built upon greater promises, and a greater hope. As Abraham, we look for a land that we only know by faith. As we look at our text again, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus told His disciples, John 14 in the first three verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Was He speaking those words to you and me? Just as sure as He was speaking to them. He was talking to us. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this tabernacle, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I was showing some folks today at lunch pictures. No, maybe it was at your house. I was showing some pictures of my grandkids and my wife, and we came to a picture of me and a very, very good friend of mine who lived in Marshall County, Kentucky, just outside of Draftonville. He came to 32nd Street after I did. We became very good friends. What made him so outstanding was we thought so much alike. And you know, you get around people that think like you, you know, you're friends. You're just friends. And he and I used to talk about, oh, how wonderful it's going to be in that great city. How wonderful it's going to be to cast off this mortal coil, this flesh of pain and disappointment and sickness, and yes, even sin, and see our Lord face to face and to enter into that eternal home with Him. How wonderful that's going to be. And I reminded him of that, our great many discussions, shortly before he passed from this world, because we knew he was passing. And so I had the privilege of preaching the funeral of my good friend a couple of weeks ago. Something he asked me to do several years ago, and I thought, that's a long time from now, and you might end up preaching my funeral instead. But it turned out just exactly the way he wanted. And I couldn't help but think, as I stood before that audience, many family members mourning, James, you made it, buddy. You made it. You cast off this old coil that we talked so much about. And you're in that garden of a king, that paradise. Yes, as Paul wrote, to be present with the Lord. And I envied him just a little bit. As Elijah, we have faith in our prayers. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, folks, that's not saying God make me a millionaire, and he will. Once again, it's what that which is helps us go to heaven. God's not concerned about whether we have $1 million. He's concerned about whether we live with him eternally on streets of gold. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When you ask, believing, you shall receive, Jesus said. But we don't pray stingy, selfish prayers. We pray for the things that help us get home, that help us finish this journey, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we might enter into the joys of the rest that he prepared for him, for us. As Daniel, therefore, we give up the dainties of this world, as Paul besought us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I love that translation, reasonable service. You know why? Because it's kind of like John said, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus gave up everything for me. He's asking me to give up my ego for him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to talk more about that Wednesday night, okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Moses, we choose affliction over the desires of this world. Going back to our text, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember me asking, can you identify? You ever been through a trial that you just couldn't see the end of? You ever had such deep sorrow and grief that you thought your heart would never have joy again? Did you ever have such worry and anxiety that you felt like the sun would never shine again? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And folks, when you go through those low, low valley times, your faith is being tested by fire. God's seeing just what can you take. Yes, he does that. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All that I give up here is nothing compared to the glories that I'll receive when my Lord appears and I meet with him in that eternal home, in a place that John in the Revelation could only describe as streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of precious stones. And how do you describe heaven? Only in physical terms. And those physical terms mean nothing compared to the glory and the joy of heaven. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, "And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. And he who does the will of God abides forever." As Samson and the other judges, we must have the strength to overcome our brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And you know those verses, and we'll talk at them again later this week. The armor that God gives us. A verse we looked at this morning, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. Again, I can serve God. I can reach my heavenly home regardless of what happens to me in this life, because you know what? I can be made strong in my weaknesses. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this lesson through your servant Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me," now you talk about answered prayer, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul writes, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Folks, when you go through those valleys, when you're going through those trials of fire, remember, you're getting stronger through it. You're becoming stronger. You become strong through
resistance. Weightlifters know that. Runners know that. They even have an old saying, "No pain, no gain." It's true spiritually.
Thank God for your trials. I've got a lot to thank God for. Our faith today should be even stronger than those of that Old Testament. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." We read that verse earlier. They were without Christ in our text, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. We have the eternal promise, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. We receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, 1 Peter 1, 9. I'm not saying they don't receive salvation. I'm saying they didn't have that promise. We do. We know what to look forward to.
They didn't. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God.
And they died not having received the promise. Please take out your songbooks. I suppose you notice that most of our lesson from these Old Testament characters, of these people of faith from the Old Testament, came from Hebrews chapter 11. You can't read Hebrews chapter 11 and those people of faith without reading Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, because you know, men are the ones that divided up the Word of God in chapters and verses, and sometimes they chop up the thoughts as a result of it. And anytime you come across the Scripture and it says, "therefore," and the book of Hebrews is full of "therefores," you got to wonder what it's there for. You got to look back and see what had just been written, what had just been stated. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," these people of the Old Testament, these people of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Everybody knows what an endurance race is, don't you? It's not a sprint. It's long distance. You gotta get through it, through the pain, work through it, endurance, and you never, ever quit.
I, in high school, ran track and played football. And one lesson that stuck with me, and I've seen professionals make this mistake, is to be running along and look back. Now, that's the stupidest thing you can do. I've seen professionals running along for a test and they're coasting. They look back and they stumble and fall.
Runners in track do the same thing. You look back, you lose your equilibrium. You fall. Don't ever look back. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't ever fall. Don't ever quit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, what's amazing about these people of the Old Testament is that they were just like us. Elijah was a man of like nature, like us, and he caused it to stop raining for 3 years and 6 months. Not because Elijah was so great, and he thought, look at me, look what I can do with prayer. It's because he said, this is what needs to happen for God's cause. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And the one thing that I can do, and so can you, is live a life of faith and run the race with endurance. And I don't care how many times you do fall down, you get right back up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I told you this morning I'd mention it, and here it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Right? Is that right? Let me try it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. The better, right? Still not right, though, is it? You ever get that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you get all of something removed, that means there's nothing left. You have faith in your prayers? Child of God. You go to God and you ask Him to forgive you and you're repenting of that sin. And you're going to bring it up again 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. God has forgiven that and remembers it no more. Let's let go of it. And let's keep looking forward. And let's run the race of endurance and finish the race. Tonight we'll offer the invitation of Jesus Christ to any who has not obeyed the gospel. This has not been what we'd call a first principle sermon. I didn't intend for it to be on Sunday night, but if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that before this audience with a penitent heart, with a decision to have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you need to arise and be, I'm quoting a verse, Acts 22:16. You need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The rest of this week, we're going to be preaching lessons. That'll be for the person that is outside of Christ and for the person that's in Christ. It can go both ways, and they will. But tonight, we offer that invitation. There's God's plan of salvation. His Son died for you. Grace by grace we are saved through faith. That not of yourself. You didn't earn it. You did nothing to merit the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But He expects you to obey His Word. Tonight, if we can help you, come forward as we stand and sing this song.
Oh,